The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
And we're going to talk, I'm going to do actually something that you're not really supposed to do. You're taught really not to do this. But I'm going to read you a scripture, and then I'm going to pretty much abandon it. Here's my process. As I was going through all the stuff this week, and I found the scripture I wanted, and I found what God was really laying on my heart. And then I was working through, and the church in Laodicea just kept coming up. So really, we're going to talk about the church in Laodicea, but we're going to use Matthew chapter 12 as a jumping off point. Let's pray. God, thanks. I believe you're going to do something great this morning, God. Speak to our hearts. Father, we need to do some self-examination today. Thanks, God. I ask it in your name. Amen. They say the unexamined life is not worth living. We're also told not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. You ever meet somebody who had like a really high opinion of themselves and for no apparent reason? I read a story this week about a lady who went to her pastor. She said, you know, Pastor, I've got a problem. When I show up on Sunday morning, she said, I'm really embarrassed by this, but I just really believe I'm the most beautiful woman in church. And it's a matter of pride for me, and I just feel like I'm really the most beautiful woman in the church. And he looked at her and he says, no, dear, don't worry about it. It's not a pride issue with you. You're just horribly wrong. And she's never come back to Remnant ever since. No, I'm just kidding. Every now and then, though, things aren't as they seem. We'll get to thinking that we're doing pretty good about something, or man, we're pretty smart. I'll think I'm really smart, and then I'll run into something like the stereo of my car, and I'll say, well, I'm really not that smart after all. You ever have a car for a long time, and then all of a sudden you find some hidden feature you didn't know it had? I literally had a car for, I had a Buick Riviera, right after I got out of high school, I had a Buick Riviera. I had that car for a year and a half, and I'm messing around with something, and this little door pops open. It had a hidden compartment. I didn't know. Like, eh, that's pretty cool. I wish I'd known about that a year and a half ago. I put my keys in it. Maybe we just look at our lives through rose-colored glasses. And really what I want to talk to you about today is, are you really as good a Christian as you think? Are you really as sold out as you think? And let's be honest, though. Sometimes we'll be too hard on ourselves. Sometimes we will look at every single sin as the one that disqualifies us with God. Sometimes, though, and I think more often, we look at our lives and we say, I'm okay because I'm not as bad as that guy. Ow. It's only going to get worse from here on. You might have already. Hope you wear your big boy pants today. Why, yes, I did, Pastor. So let's look at Matthew, and we're going to actually go back a few verses. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22, talking about, then they brought him, talking about Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, this fellow drives out demons. Knuckleheads. Jesus knew their thoughts. I love that. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can then his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they'll be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here's a classic example of guys who thought they had it all figured out. They thought they had all the answers. They didn't even know the right questions. They think they have it all figured out. Well, Jesus is casting out demon. Jesus casts out this demon because he's a demon himself. Really? Really? Isn't that kind of dumb? Why would a demon cast out another demon? And that's what Jesus said. Hey, knuckleheads, listen to me. This is not the way it works. A house divided against itself can't stand. Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is Jesus' equivalent of drawing a line in the sand. And say, you know what, Sparky? Listen here. You're either with me or you're against me. You're like they said in the Half-Billed McCoys, you're either for me or against me. Okay? We get the idea that somehow we can be kind of for Jesus. Jesus, okay. I'm kind of for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, there's no kind of here. I'm kind of a Christian. I've said it a million times. I'll continue saying it. Kind of a Christian is kind of like pregnant. Well, she's kind of pregnant. Really? Kind of pregnant? Exactly how does that work? You either is or you isn't. You're either a Christian or you're not. No way around. You're either following Christ or you're not. You're either with him or you're scattering. In fact, the message puts it a little more plain. Verse 30, this is war and there is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. I'm talking about our Christian walk here now. If you're not with Christ, you're making things worse. And you say, oh, but wait a second. I'm murdering people, Jerry. How am I making it worse? Let me tell you something. Every time the world sees a lukewarm Christian, it waters down what the term Christian means. Every time the world sees a Christian and says they're really no different than I am, it waters down what it means to be a Christ follower. The greatest thing we have to face today is not hookers and drug dealers and Satan worshipers and all these things. Rock and roll music. Hallelujah. Long-haired hippies. I heard all of this stuff growing up. I used to be a long-haired hippie, but that was a long time ago, evidently. The greatest thing that we as Christians have to face is the fact that other Christians aren't living the way they should when they walk into the world. That's the greatest letdown I have to overcome. Every time somebody gets arrested and tells my deputy, "Well, I'm a Christian," I hear it all the time, guys. I hear it all the time. My deputies will come to me and say, "Godsey, I picked up one of your people the other day," and I'm thinking, "Somebody for Remnant?" In my mind, I start thinking, "Okay, who would it be?" Probably, no, oh, maybe, you know, start. Because to them, anybody who calls themselves a Christian is automatically somebody who goes to my church. And let me tell you something. We're answering for a lot of stuff in our fault. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to say, I'm a follower of Christ, then you better follow Christ. So, let's look now at the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, starting at verse 14. A letter to the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the first thing we're going to talk about today is being lukewarm. In fact, to put it this way, lukewarm, blah. That's as close as I could come to figuring out how to spell that noise. Blech. Maybe you got a better spelling. Na 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 na. Okay. Lukewarm. Blech. Blech. I was working at ESD, electric supply wholesaler, and I was working out in the warehouse. And by the way, I plotted the murder of all the people in the office before I was going to spend another summer in the warehouse because it was hot out there and I didn't like it. Okay. I was working, doing shipping, and I put down my can of Coke, and I went around, and I got some more stuff, and I brought it over to ship, and I took a drink of my Coke. Unfortunately, it was the Coke I had put there on Friday, and this was like Tuesday. It had been in 110-degree hot warehouse the whole weekend and a couple of days. Needless to say, not refreshing. Spit it all. I had to go get new stuff. I spit it all over the boxes. Blah! When my mom was, my youngest brother Tim was a baby, my mom made formula, and my brother Greg was always drinking out of the milk bottle, and he wasn't supposed to. That was back in the old days, children, when they had bottles for milk. Anyway, I had to explain that to some of you, like, well, how could this happen? No, it wasn't cartons. It was actual bottles. So I put a bunch of the baby formula in the milk bottle. I thought it was hilarious. Greg went to take a big swig out of the milk bottle and got more than he bargained for and spit it all over the kitchen screen. You're trying to kill me, which I really was, but anyway. Again, not refreshing. Chapter 3, verse 15, I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The problem with the church at Laodicea was they were lukewarm. And there's a little bit of a history here. Laodicea was actually in between two cities. The city of Hierapolis was 6 miles from Laodicea, and it was famous for its hot waters. It had like hot ponds and places where people go, and they would sauna, and the water supposedly had curative properties. On the other side of Laodicea was Colossae, which the book of Colossians was written to. Colossae was known for its cold, clear water. Very refreshing, beautiful water. Swim in, to drink, it was great. In the middle was Laodicea. They had nasty, lukewarm water. In fact, there were jokes in the day about drinking the water of Laodicea. And there was horrible, horrible water. Just warm. Has anybody ever said on a hot day, oh, it's so hot, you know what I could really use right now is a nice cup of lukewarm water. Oh, if I could just get a drink of some bath water, I'd be so happy. No, you ever drink? You make that face. And you know, when you hear about this scripture, a lot of times pastors always will talk about it being God wishes you're either hot or cold. You're either 100% for him or you're 100% against him. And I preach that. But in kind of looking at the scripture again, maybe I found another way to think about this. Maybe Jesus is saying here, I wish you were so hot that you burned and that the great things in your life were just setting fire to the lives around you, and it's great. Or I wish you were cold and refreshing. So when people saw your lives, they were refreshed by the way that my life has changed your life. But instead, you're neither one. Instead, you're poisonous. Instead, people make jokes about the way you live. Perhaps the message Jesus is conveying is for the Laodicean church to have a use, to be good for something. What is remnant good for? Oh, you know, we've got a band that plays, and you know, you come and you listen to these three guys. You enjoy Jeremiah and Frank. You suffer through me. Right? And you know, but what is our purpose? Why are we here? If you think we exist just for you to have a place to come on Sunday morning start feeling real good about yourself, you're missing the purpose of a church. We should have an impact outside of this school. You, as a Christian who attends Remnant, should have an impact everywhere you go. You should be somebody refreshing. That when people see you and see your testimony, their lives are made better and they think, I don't know what they have, but I want some of it. Or they should look at your life and you're so on fire for God that you're doing great things, that you're pushing, that you're touching people's lives and great things are happening from it. Or you can be the kind who just comes and sits here on Sunday and says, yeah, feed me, Pastor. You know, put the bulletin under your shirt there. Get your spiritual life before. All right, Pastor Phoebe. I'll be honest with you. I don't think we need more Bible studies. I think we need more application. I think we need to already be doing what we know to do. Is that harsh? Probably. Is that what God is saying here? Absolutely. We've got to be about the Master's business. We've got a great opportunity. Belinda opened up a great opportunity for us there at the juvenile hall. We've got an opportunity to reach out to kids who are hurting. These kids are hurting. Not juvenile hall, excuse me. It's the receiving home. These kids are there not because of something they've done. They're there because of something somebody else has done. And they're hurting. I spoke there on Easter Sunday, and you talk about a fish out of water. Little kids and I, that's not my gig. I spoke for like 10 minutes. In my head, I had 20 minutes of notes. I got through 10 minutes, and most of it was like, hamon, hamon, hamon. Let me tell you something. I believe there are people sitting here in this room right now that can impact those kids' lives. Why would I go and be the one and just kind of shuffle through stuff and be nervous when it's in your heart? It can be in your heart, and you can minister those kids' lives. You want to be hot? You want to be refreshing? Answer the call of God. And if you've been here more than a year, I'm going to give you a year. If you've been here more than a year and you still haven't found a place to minister, you're lukewarm. Come on. I'm just telling you, I love you. I love you too much to lie to you. Time for us to get busy. Time for us to be hot on fire or cold and refreshing. There's an awful lot of lukewarm. A lot of people tell you that the problem of the church today is apathy. Nah, we don't care. I'm please don't answer this. How many of you, though, thought when I brought up Juvenile Hall or Betty Jump McNeese, how many of you thought, somebody will talk to him? How many of you said, I'm going to go talk to Jerry right after church because I feel something burning in my heart to go change those kids' lives? And maybe that's not your ministry. Maybe there's something else. We have a list of things every Sunday. And we encourage you, hey, we'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. You feel a ministry coming on, man, we'll let you do it. And we'll stand and watch when you crash and murder. We'll laugh. No, we won't. No. No, we will encourage you. We will do great things. We'll do everything we can to support you. Why? Because we believe that ministry flows out of here. But one of the things that Jeremiah and I had talked about when we first started Remnant, and then Frank came along as well, you know what? We don't feel like it's the pastor's job to birth ministry. Because if we birth it, then it's our vision. Then we have to see it through. There's my own verse I made up, Gatsby 4:18. It's my own verse. I should have put it in my notes, huh? Gatsby 4:18. If God makes you aware of a need, he expects you to do something about it. How many times have you walked through something, you've seen somebody and thought, oh man, that would be great for Remnant to do. And then you come talk to me and Jeremiah and Frank. Hey, I've got this great idea. Really? Go for it. Oh, well, no, somebody else should do it. Why? You're the one who saw the need. You're the one who felt the burden. You're the one that should ask God to help you get it going. Hey, you need curriculum? We'll get you curriculum. You need help? you're on your own. No, we'll help. You need something from us, we will do what we need to do to support you and push you forward. Why? Because that's what we do. This church could have so many ministries. Why? Because if there's 70 people here today, there's 70 opportunities to minister. And you may think it's nothing more. I talk to Ronnie all the time. Ronnie's got this great idea. He just talks to people. And he ministers to them. Now, unless I've missed a memo, Ronnie. Ronnie doesn't have a degree in theology. Did you get a degree in theology I didn't know about? I don't think so. Okay? You know what? It's not necessary. Because he's able to talk about what God has done in him and give it to someone else. That's the basis of ministry. Hey, guys. It's time. Come on. You wonder why your life, your Christian life, is erratic? You wonder why you're sometimes hot, sometimes cold? You wonder why it's just kind of like a roller coaster? It's because you have not found an outlet to go bless other people's lives. In all these years of ministry, one of the things that has kept me going, and I'll be honest with you, before I pastored Remnant, the only thing that kept me in the ministry was the fact that God had called me to it. Because if he hadn't, I'd have left it. Because it's too much hassle. You go pastor a regular church, thank God, not Remnant. I'm telling you, all these years of ministry, man, this church was refreshing. Please don't mess that up. Yeah, I've literally been accosted by people on the way to the pulpit, on the way to the sanctuary. Pastor, somebody parked in my parking space. Honest goodness. Was your name on it? No, but I always park there. Shut up and park somewhere else. Why is that so hard to figure out? And you see these churches and these people, the people who whine the most in church are the people who do the least. Why? Because they got nothing else to do. Hey, am I kicking you in the behind today? Absolutely. You pay me to make you, you don't pay me. I used to say that in other churches, you pay me to make you work. You don't pay me to make you work. The reason I come on Sundays, the reason I speak, the reason I'm part of all of this is because I know that God has put in my heart the ability to challenge people to do something great for God. I want to do something so great that everybody looks at it and says, that had to be God, because God, see, is not that talented. What are you doing great for God? What are you doing mediocre for God? What are you doing for God? So let's fix it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, don't need a thing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Laodicea prided itself on its wealth. It was very rich. Had a lot of money because they had all kinds of things. When there was a devastating earthquake in the area, they refused help from the emperor. They didn't need the emperor's financial help. That's how wealthy they were. And yet Jesus said, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you've got so much, and you don't have squat. The problem was they didn't realize the reality of their situation. Like the girl I talked about in the beginning of she thought she was the prettiest. She was wrong. She didn't realize her situation. Do you recognize your situation today? Did you walk in here thinking, oh, I got this all figured out. I'm good. I mean, your life's going to pieces, but hey, I got this figured out. See, the problem was they didn't realize that all of their wealth didn't mean anything. They had a false view of themselves. So there were four things they were told to do. The first thing was to buy refined gold. And here he's telling the richest place in the area to buy gold. Not just gold, refined gold. Gold that's been through the fire. See, the way you refine gold is you heat it up and you melt it. You really want to do a great study, do a study on the refiner's fire. And we go through it. You come to me and say, Jerry, I'm just going through so many things in my life, man. I don't know what's going on. You know what? God's just melting the impurities out of you. Because you boil, you get gold so hot that it becomes liquid, all the impurities rise to the top and then you skim them off. Nobody promised us a rose garden when we became Christians. And if anybody did, they were lying to you. Because God is going to take your hardships, your trials, and the things you go through, and he's going to refine you. If you've been a Christian any length of time, I want you to think about the things that trip you up now compared to the things that tripped you up when you first began. If you've really worked at listening to God, you realize that you have authority and power over a lot of things you never had authority and power over before. Temptations and things that used to really get you, all of a sudden now they don't have any effect on you. Why? Because God has skimmed that impurity out of your life. So don't whine when you go through bad stuff. Don't whine when you go through tough times. Just say, okay, God, what do I need to learn here so I can get out of this? We're all going to go through stuff. We're all going to be tested. Buy gold. Buy refined gold. Why? Because it's been tested. It's been purified. And he's telling the church, you better get this straight. You think you're rich? You don't have anything. I'm telling you to come to me, and I will give you something great. Isaiah 55, I love this. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. Why are we so caught up in stuff that doesn't count? I'm not saying not to have nice things. I'm saying that if you've put your faith in nice things, then you're in trouble. Siri does not agree. I asked Siri to tell me a joke the other day at work. I guess Siri has one joke, and it's two iPhones walk in a bar, and I forget the rest. That was her joke. Siri's really not very funny. Maybe you're here this morning, and you think, you know, I'm really something. I mean, God's lucky to have me. You're spiritually poor. If you're here this morning, and your life consisted of everything except being part of what God is doing, prayer, reading your Bible, doing all these things, then maybe you're not as spiritually rich as you should. Maybe you need to buy some refined gold. Second thing he tells them is to buy white linens. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Laodicea was a textile center where glossy black wool was woven into garments called trimata. They were prized in the Roman world. Jesus here says, you know what? Buy white clothes. You got black clothes. You need white clothes. See, all that you have doesn't mean anything. Because what you have is not what I want. We're so happy with ourselves. We're so happy with our things. We're so happy with the life that we've carved out that we forget that what may be important to us is not what's important to God. God has a different way of looking at things. You've got all this black wool and you've made these beautiful garments, but that's not what I want. I want you to be pure. I want you to have white clothes that mean something. Galatians 3:26-27 says, so in Christ you are all children of of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Have you clothed yourself with Christ this week? When you walk into work, when you walk into your home, when you walk into school, when you walk into wherever you are, have you clothed yourself with Christ? Have you decided that you are going to let everybody see Christ living through you, not you? Or are you kind of happy everybody notices you? See, I want them to see Christ. And we can't do that if we're proud of our garments and who we are. Next thing he told them to do is buy eye salve. Look at it. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Buy eye salve. Laodicea was the location of a major medical school. They made an eye salve called Phrygian powder, and they made it from a local stone. The salve was said to be a miracle remedy for weak eyes. Well, he's not talking to them about physical blindness, is he? He's talking about spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness takes a couple of ways. And here's what I want you to think about. We sing Amazing Grace, and we sing that line that says, I once was blind, but now I see. What does that mean? If God's talking to us about spiritual blindness, what does that mean? I think it means a couple of things. First of all, it means that we don't see the blessings of God in our day-to-day life. Well, I don't think we'll ever know this side of heaven all the things that God has protected us from. Saturday Night Live did a skit years ago about some guy going to heaven, and he's talking to God, and he says, what's the grossest thing I ever ate? And God says, you really don't want to know. He says, all right, what's the, you like the, no, dude, no, you don't want to know. Finally, he says, okay, like, what's the 5,000th grossest thing I ever ate? He said, remember that Snickers bar you ate on your birthday, and you thought it had a worm? It did. The guy's like, I knew it. How many things has God protected us from? And we just go walking around, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, you know, any idea. I'm picking up a baby bumblebee. You know, I'm just kind of, we don't even recognize that God is doing so many things around us. They are, guardian angels are working, you know, full time. We've got to protect Godsey from himself because he's really not that smart. I honestly believe when I get out of bed in the morning, the red lights start flashing in heaven. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Red alert. Godsey's about to hit the floor and Lord knows what he'll do today. Let's go. DEFCON 1. He's about to talk to somebody. Please help him. And you look at me like, yeah, I can see that. If God's not talking about healing human eyes, he's talking about spiritual eyes. But let's go one step further. Let's talk about looking at our own life and seeing ourselves as we really are. Seeing our own weaknesses, our own failings, and saying, okay, God, let's work on something today. Let's go one step further, though. What about seeing people the way God sees them? What about looking at your friends, your neighbors, and seeing them as God sees them? Seeing that guy who's so annoying. And so, wait a second. Is he annoying because he really needs somebody to care about him? When I was a youth pastor, it was almost a rule that the kid who was the hardest one to live with, the kid who was the hardest one to be around, was the kid who needed me the most. There was something about him that just made my skin jump off. And you just like, dude, go away before I kill you. Go away. And that was inevitably the kid who had the most needs and needed the most help. And I could look at that kid and I could say, you know what? He's just a pest. I'll get somebody to deal with him. Or I could stop for a moment and put God's salve on my eyes and say, dear Jesus, please, please, let me be what this kid needs. One of those is God's answer. And it ain't hard to figure out which one. John chapter 9. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those will see who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You call yourself a Christian? You say that you're a Christian? You talk to them, you say you're a Christian? Then you know what you need to be doing. If you didn't know, you could claim ignorance. Although even the state of California says ignorance of the law is an excuse. If you're doing 70 in a school zone, in your little hot rod, and he pulls you over and says, "Well, I never saw a sign that said it was 25. No, Sparky, but you saw the school and you knew you shouldn't be going that fast. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Like, you ever have a kid tell you something stupid like that? "Well, you didn't tell me I couldn't put the cat in the dryer." Some things kind of go without saying. Finally, he told him, "Repent and be zealous." Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Tells them that he loves them, and that's why he spanks them. Parents, you ever tell your kid that? "This is going to hurt me more than it'll hurt you." And the kid's always like, "That's not right." Because I guarantee you, one of us is not going to be able to sit after this, and it won't be you. But you know what? If you're a parent, it's hard to discipline your kid sometimes. It hurts to discipline your kid because you have to balance wanting them to love you, but also knowing that. I used to tell my boys, "You know what? I love you too much to let you be that kind of boy. And so I'm going to make you not want to do this again." And every now and then they would get the right hand of fellowship. Lord, help me. Sometimes you got to do that. And every now and then, God has to take us to the woodshed. Now, you can do one of two things. When I was a kid, my brothers, God bless them, not the sharpest tools in the shed all the time. Let's just be honest. My mom would make us hold her hand while she spanked us. She would get the belt, or the Hot Wheel track, or a Buick, whatever she had handy. Pretty buff chick. Anyway, and she would start spanking, and my brothers would try to run. Well, she's holding their hand, so they would, and they're screaming. And so she had this big old mean arc, man. She's like, "Get this plenty of room." I, on the other hand, vastly superior in knowledge and wisdom, would get as close to her as I could. I would just get right next to her. She's got this little short chopping motion. In my brother, she had this big, mean arc, you know, and she's like doing loop-de-loos with a belt and stuff. And with me, she's just trying to, and I am screaming like crazy. It killed my pride, but I walked away. And, that was good. "Oh, Mom, you're killing me. Oh, this is the worst ever. Oh, I think I'm crippled now. Oh, no." Let me tell you something. When God is taking you to the woodshed, when God is trying to take you through something, you can do one of two things. You can run from him, and man, it is going to hurt a lot worse. Or you can get as close to him as you can and learn your lesson and go on. Duh. You got to cut down that arc, baby. Laws of physics apply. We do that. When God starts taking us through something, we like blame him and we run as fast as we can. But God's got a hold of us. Do your best to live close to him. Do your best when it happens. Just say, "Okay, God, what do I need to learn here? I'm going through a trial. I'm going through something. God, what do I need to learn so I can get out of this and get on to the next thing?" Mom didn't really need to see marks. She just needed to know her message got across to me. That's why I screamed. Greg one time. Yeah, I guess I've met Greg yet. It's okay. Greg got this idea one time. He wasn't gonna let Mom have the satisfaction. So she spanked him. He said, "That didn't hurt." At that point, all you can do is just stand back and enjoy the show. Because it's going to be good. They didn't hurt. Okay. That's like saying sick 'em to a dog. Well, I'm going to make it hurt. And every time she smacked him, it didn't hurt. And I'm looking up. Finally, even what little compassion I had for him, and believe me, it was very little. I look at Greg, just cry or something. No, it didn't hurt. I mean, after a while, you feel bad for him. Just because you feel bad that he's that stupid. And we need to be about the master's business. We need to repent and be zealous. I like that be zealous part. You ever been to a Little League game? Oh, they're zealous. I've seen people get kicked out of T-ball games. I kid you not. T-ball games. Bunch of little kids that don't even know which way to run. Hit the ball, run up third baseline. I saw a guy get kicked out of a T-ball game for yelling at one of the coaches who was an umpire because the kid was safe, not out. I kid you not. They don't even count outs. I was coaching Little League here in Imperial. I got flipped off by one of my own parents. I said for years, Little League would be fun if parents weren't allowed to come to the games. You stay home. We'll send you the score. You can watch it on YouTube or something. See, Larry Crabb said this. Larry Crabb said, the core problem is not that we're too passionate about bad things. It's that we're not passionate enough about good things. I don't remember who it was that said, it's not that we, what was the exact quote was that, it's not that people, you know, are just bad. They don't even sin well. They're not even passionate about sin. They're just like, whatever. The apathetic life will eat you up and consume you. If I was the devil, that's exactly what I would do. I wouldn't try to get you just to totally backslide. I would get you to just slowly not be excited about God. I wrote a column in the newspaper a couple of weeks ago about walking away from Lynette. I've been married to Lynette for 32 years in September. And, you know, so I'm just going to quit talking to her. Quit coming home. Just, you know, I'm not going to just like totally leave right away. I'll just leave slowly. You ever know anybody that happened to in church? Oh, they didn't just all of a sudden one day say, I'm never going to church ever again. We've had people do that, and usually, to be honest, the pastors aren't real happy, aren't real sad when they leave. Bad Jerry. Anyway, trust me, when you're a pastor long enough, there are people that leave your church, and we call them blessed subtractions. God bless you. Go bless the Baptist church. Should not have said that in public. Anyway. We'll erase that off the tape, Jeremiah. I'm just hearing some of this the first time myself, so. It's true. If you want to read a great book, read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where one demon is training another demon how to keep a guy from becoming a Christian. It's a fascinating book. And it messes with your head because every time they talk about the enemy, they're talking about God, which makes sense. They're talking about, and every time they talk about their blessed father, whatever it is, they're talking about Satan. But the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, to me, it's a must read for Christians. It really is. Because so much of it is true. So much of it is right down the line. Don't try to make him Wormwood, and remember who the other one is. And he's trying to tell him how to make this guy quit being a Christian. He says, well, don't just make him reject it all at once, because he won't do that. Just slowly, slowly take away his excitement. Happens all the time. You find yourself getting slowly less excited about Christ, slowly less excited about coming to church. You wake up Sunday morning and think, maybe I'll stay home today. It's the first step to being lukewarm. Let's get zealous about what's important. We can yell at a T-ball game. We can get excited for God. Finally, the promise. I love this. Verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're seeing that famous painting of Jesus standing at the door and knocking? And everybody talks about salvation when they see that picture. But this is a letter to a Christian church, isn't it? This is a letter to lukewarm Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. This is a picture of Christ talking to us. People who know him. You open the door and let people that you don't know in your house? I don't. Take my TV. Or my Dick Butkus poster out of my office. Can't have that. I don't. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. If you walked in this morning and all through this thing, you're more nervous than Britney Spears been asked to do algebra. You're sitting here thinking, wow, he's talking to me. I looked him in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. I'm feeling lukewarm. He's knocking at your door today. And if you will open the door, he'll come in. He'll come in. What will he do? He'll eat with that person, and they with me. And then he makes another promise. To the one who's victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. In research for this, I called the White House this week and asked President Obama if he would let me, sit in the White House in the Oval Office with him. And he said no. He's saying, if you will just let me in, I'll come have dinner with you. We can build up a relationship and things will change. Here's the problem. Many people like the idea of allowing Jesus into their lives, but they want him there only on their terms. Oh, I'll be a Christian, God, if you'll just not make me do this. Sorry, no dice. Chuck Swindoll wrote a thing years ago about I want $1 worth of God, please. I want enough of God's love that I feel good, but not enough that I have to love my neighbor. God, I want forgiveness of sins, but I don't want to have to be holy. I just want $1 of God. God's not going to give you only $1. You're going to accept God lock, stock, and barrel, or you're not going to get him at all. Guys, it's time for us to quit being lukewarm. It's time for us to do something great for him. Why? Because it's what we do. Because it's what God calls us to be. A lot of us want Jesus as long as he doesn't require anything of us. But that's not the way it works. Romans 8:16 says, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Since we're his children, we're his heirs. If, in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We have an inheritance of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Wouldn't you have loved if I had just not read that last sentence? And that's the way a lot of people think. Oh, well, I want to be heir to God's glory. Oh, God, pour out your blessings. Hallelujah. Oh, but they're suffering. Oh, I don't like that part. Pastor, preach about heaven, but don't preach about hell. Pastor, preach about how I can be saved, but don't preach about that part where I have that responsibility to go help other people get saved. Pastor, talk about healing, but not about the fact that I may have to suffer also. Here's the thing, guys. The Bible is not a potluck picnic where you pick and choose what you eat. Oh, spaghetti. I like spaghetti. Ooh, chicken legs. Who brought Brussels sprouts? or spinach to the potluck. Nobody, spinach, you better make it into a dip, you bring spinach. There better be something in there to kill the spinach part of it. And we want that so much, don't we? Okay, Jerry, teach us about this stuff, but boy, you better have some sweetness to go along with it or I can't handle it. Let me tell you something. The pure, unvarnished truth is salvation is free, but it costs you your life. But the great side, look at that. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. I don't care what you think you have to give up today. I don't care what you think it's going to cost you. It's nothing compared to the blessings, the glory of God. Nothing. I've never, ever given anything up and said, well, really wish I hadn't given that up for God. You know, God took that away. Wish you'd give me something else. Because everything I've ever given up has been paid back in spades. Hey guys, if you're here today and you're just kind of holding on and kind of limping your way through the Christian life, not only are you missing out on God's responsibility, you're missing out on God's blessings. You are making yourself miserable instead of basking in the glory of God. Your choice. Just understand, just like Jesus told the Pharisees, before you walked in today, you could be blind and say, well, I didn't know. Not now. Now you're on the hook, baby. Aren't you glad you came today? Stinking jury. You're here for a reason. And basically, I'll be honest with you. If you've been playing church, you've been playing around with God, you're here today because God says, you know what? Enough. Enough. Let's do this right. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.